I invite you to turn, please, to the book of John, the first chapter. John chapter 1. We'd like to read one verse. Very familiar verse, verse 12. John 1, 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I have spoken to you on many occasions on the matter of this modern evangelism. I would remind you that not all who profess Christianity share the same viewpoint as to how that Christianity is received. The vast majority of those in error offers a works kind of salvation, either by good deeds or self-righteousness or religious effort. There are things you must do and the laws you must keep or the ways you must live. And by these, then, you can merit God's grace and earn an entrance into heaven. But then you have those who speak of God's grace and the working of the Spirit of God, and yet they either mix faith with works or else the biblical view is so watered down that salvation becomes what has been termed easy believism. This latter viewpoint is the idea of saving grace coming by a simple recognition. And that recognition is apart from repentance and genuine faith. Questions are often asked such as, well, do you believe in God? Will you raise your hand? Will you walk the aisle? Do you want to go to heaven? Will you pray to receive Jesus? To which, if a simple affirmative is given, the preacher or the personal worker will pronounce them as being saved. Well, the problem with easy believism is that there is no real recognition of a sinful condition, or realization of guilt and condemnation, or repentance from sin with a genuine turning to Jesus Christ for salvation. It is a surface response originating with a head knowledge, whereas true salvation is a heartfelt reaction to a work in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. And so it is. We must be careful to utilize the proper form of evangelism. Evangelize, yes, but not with some milquetoast, watered-down version of the gospel. It is my objective today to look into a very familiar verse and to discern the biblical method for true evangelism and how we might be saved. And it's found in here in John chapter 1, verse 12. The title I've given the message is, Receive Jesus. Receive Jesus. Now, I know some within our stripe of Baptists, if you will, that would be offended at that title. But there's no need to be. It's right here in the text. So let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the day and bless your word as it goes out. And Lord, we ask that you would work in our midst today, that for all of us who profess salvation, Lord, if there's any who might be deceived, that you would reveal that to them today. And we pray for the lost that, Lord, just aren't saved. Lord, they'd have no desire, that you would work in them and convict them and draw them, that perhaps today would be the day they might be saved. We pray that you'd work in them. And for those of us who are saved, help us to recognize where that salvation came from and let us have a good perspective of it, and let us be the kind of witness we ought to be as we tell Jesus to others. And so we pray that you bless our time. We commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And it's for His sake. Amen. I want to think from John chapter 1, verse 12 about receiving Jesus. Now let's first of all notice the context. I'm not going to begin in verse 1, though I'll make a few comments in regard to that. But I just want to read verse 10 down through verse 13 to get just a portion of this. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what we find, if you glance back here and to the earlier verses, is that John begins his gospel with an introduction to Jesus Christ. And he speaks of Christ's origin and his coming. He also draws a distinction between Jesus and John the Baptist. And then focusing upon Jesus, our reading tells us that Jesus entered into the world and that he was rejected of men. And he also came into his own, to his own people, the Jews, and they also rejected him. However, some did believe, and some were saved. So those who believed have understood Christ and his incarnation, and they beheld his glory, and you find an expression of that found in verse 14. Now I submit unto you that this thought, that is the thought of his rejection and his denial, I believe that this emphasizes his reception. Thus our text entails the blessing of receiving and accepting him, which of course results in the conversion of sinners, or if I may say, the translation of the lost into the kingdom of God, in that they become the sons of God. Well, let's look into our text, see what it has for us here. John chapter 1, verse 12. Read it one more time, and then we'll dissect it a little bit as we go. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Two words I want to bring to your attention as we look into this passage. Two key words. Certainly the first word would be that word received. We're talking about that today. That's the title of the message. And so he says, but as many as receive him. The second word will be the word power, and what that word power means. But let's think about this word receive. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Receive. This word in the original language means, and there's kind of like two nuances, if you will, and I'll express them both. But the word means to take. It is to seize. The word means to admit or give reception to. And so the word receive is an accurate translation. Nothing wrong with the English word receive. To as many as received him. And you say, well, I don't quite understand. We know what the English word receive means. What do you talk about in the nuances of the two thoughts found within the Greek term? Well, the first is this. The word does mean to take or to seize upon. And so if I should offer you an item and you take hold of it, then you receive it. I had thought about offering, say, a dollar bill or something like that, and seeing if I could get some young person, because we adults, we'd be too much embarrassed to come forward for a dollar, but a kid, they'd have probably come up and quickly. But if I'd have really offered a dollar bill or anything I offer unto you, and if you came down and received it, took it, that's what that word means, to take. So we understand that aspect of it, don't we? But then that idea of reception or giving admission to. And I thought about this, and I thought, what's the good way to express it? 18 years ago plus, this church voted me as the pastor of this church. And when I became pastor, what you did is you gave me admission to you. You received me as your pastor. Now, we could say in the English sense that you took me as your pastor. Well, that'd be okay, wouldn't it? But you get the idea to take, to seize, but then you also get the idea to give admission to, that is, to receive. Now, I think this thought is also reiterated in the last part of our verse, verse 12, where he says, even to them that believe on his name. So he says, to as many as receive him, even to them that believe on his name. And so we know what the word believe means. Means, don't we? And so it is a matter of belief. It is trust. It is commitment. And so if you think about and talk about receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you must take Him, you must give Him admission, and you must trust Him, you must have a confidence in Him, you must be persuaded about Him. Does that make sense to you? And the truth is, some of this modern evangelism averts most of that. And so this word receive, just by definition, gives us an idea of what's really found for us. But we'll elaborate a little bit later on. Second word I want to point out to you is that word power. He says that if we've received him, then he gives us the power to become the sons of God. That word power is not perhaps what you might think it means. There's several English words that are translated out of the Greek for power. One would be dunamos, or where we get the word dynamite, and it's often translated as power. That's not the word here. And so it's not, you're not going to explode or anything. It's not the working or an effect of an idea. This word power comes from the Greek word, which means ability or authority. It is the matter of a privilege or a prerogative. The main root word for this word power here means it is possible or it is lawful. And so it's not, well, I've received him, and so then he gives me the power or the strength to become a son of God. No, my friend, look at it this way in the English. As many as received him, to them gave he the privilege or the prerogative or the authority to become the sons of God. Now that makes a big difference of how you look at that word power. So when I look at this and I see in the text something about receiving and how that he gives us power to become the sons of God, I see that God makes it possible that I can become a son. You say, how do you become a son of God? Do I have an authority to become a son of God? Well, by the statement of the text, you do. Privilege to become a son. But it's for those who receive. So yeah, I hope you understand that. He gives us power, authority, privilege. He makes it possible and gives us the privilege to become a son of God. But certainly I would conclude that the indicator of the means is also expressed in that he gave. He gives us. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Some of the modern evangelism has the perspective of, well, it's kind of up to you. You do this, you do that, you do this other thing, and then you become a son of God because of what you have done. If we become sons of God, it's because of a work that God has done, not a work that I have done. It is not a deed. It is not a religious response. My friend, and we'll talk about this later, but I have to express it here lest I be misunderstood. Salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. Faith is not a work. It is a response. It is an action that of belief, different than a deed. Now, when you look at that, to as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God. If you're a son of God today, it's because of God's working, not because you were brilliant enough to do something. Keep that in mind. And you say, well, it really doesn't make a difference. It does make a difference, because I've talked to individuals where you ask them, hey, do you know where you're going when you die? Yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. Why are you going to heaven when you die? And they'll say, because I walked an aisle. Or I prayed a prayer. You've got to be very careful about that. And be very careful about that kind of understanding. So we see these two terms in this very simple word study here. And let me ask this question then as we try to digress upon this. What is involved in the meaning of receive? Well, we have the definition of it. But that being said, I submit unto you, number one, it is the recognition of whom you are receiving. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 16. If we talk about receiving Jesus Christ and where you really actually take a hold of him, if you will, and if you really do give admission to him and you believe on him, I think you're going to have a recognition of him. Now, I realize there are some people in our society that have blind faith and they leap at anything and they trust a whole bunch of things and people that they don't have any business trusting, and they just really just jump out there. That's not genuine reception of Jesus Christ. It's not what's found in our text. I think there's a true recognition. I think this is expressed where I've asked you to turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Because what we read here is an understanding. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I'll tell you, my friend, there's a big distinction between verse 16 and verse 14 on your recognition of Jesus Christ. What if these people thought Jesus Christ was John the Baptist? Well, they'd be in deadly error, wouldn't they? What if they thought he was Elias or Jeremiah? They'd be wrong. They wouldn't have an understanding. And Jesus said, well, who do you think I am? And Peter just blurts out, well, you're the Christ, you're the anointed one, you're the Messiah, and you're the Son of the living God. Do you see a recognition of who Jesus Christ is? To be honest with you, I've seen people make professions of faith, children, wherein that the personal worker, and I've witnessed these things, where the personal worker would talk about Jesus, and you knew those kids had no clue who Jesus was. And they said, you want to receive Jesus? Well, sounds good. You don't want to go to hell? Yeah, I'll receive Jesus. But they don't have any understanding of Jesus. Now, you don't have to have a theological in-depth knowledge of everything the Bible has to say about the Son of God and His incarnation. But boy, you have to have at least a grasp of who He was. That He is the Son of God. And that He's not like ordinary men. Do you remember what it says over in Romans chapter 10, verse 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Go back to our passage in John chapter 1. Who must you receive? Who must you believe upon? Who must you trust? It's Jesus Christ. And I think you have to have a recognition of who it is you're receiving. So if I said today you can be saved through Jesus Christ and you say, yeah, I'd like to be saved, but you have no clue of Jesus, then I don't think you can really be saved. Not until you at least have a basic grasp of the person of Christ. And by the way, He is God's Son. He left heaven, came to earth, took Himself a human body, lived a perfect life. He was killed as a sinner, though He never sinned. He was buried, rose again the third day, and He offers eternal life to all who would believe. Believe. But our text says, to as many as received Him. So it's a recognition of who you're receiving. I think this is indicated, if you just look in our text, back up to verse 10. It says that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. They didn't have a knowledge of Him. But if you do receive Him, you must have a knowledge of Him. They did not know Him. So, number one, it is the recognition of whom you're receiving. Number two, it speaks of the manner in which He is received. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What's the manner here? As I've already submitted unto you in the introduction, people have various sorts of ideas about how they can be saved and how they can have forgiveness of sins and how they can meet Jesus Christ. Men are all over the place. But as I've also stated unto you, I just simply state, because I don't want to spend all the time on all the negative things, the very positive idea is that salvation is by grace. And so I in no means am emphasizing to you, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, that it's going to be a work that you have to accomplish. I'm not emphasizing that whatsoever. Reception of Jesus Christ, we'll demonstrate this a little bit further on, but salvation is by grace through faith. I just want to show you a few verses in connection with this. Romans chapter 3. If you would, turn over there. I have a couple verses right there in Romans. Romans chapter 3. You're here today and you're lost. You want to be saved. I'll tell you, you're going to be saved by grace. There is no other way. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, I just mentioned a moment ago about Christ dying as a sinner, though He never sinned. He became a substitute for sinners as He hung on the cross. And so we can find redemption, being bought out of the marketplace. We can have forgiveness of sins, and we're justified. That's a declaration of righteousness. We're justified freely by His grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't do anything to get your way into heaven, my friend. It's all by God's work and God's grace. Chapter 4, book of Romans, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work, you get paid. That's a debt. They owe it to you. But here's the contrast, Paul writes, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, verse 5, his faith is counted for righteousness. And despite such a clear statement as that, we'll have people who profess Christianity who will say that you have to do this and you have to do that and keep this law and keep this act of religion in order to have forgiveness of sin. Where the Bible says here, it's to him that works not, but to him that believeth. And that believing, of course, is going to be a reception of Jesus Christ, taking hold of him and admitting him to your life. To as many as received him. Do you remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 2? What a wonderful passage that is. We won't look at all of it, but Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 5 says that even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. When we were dead, we were made alive. Who made us alive? Well, God made us alive, because you're already dead. You can't do anything about that. So he says, by grace you're saved. And so the all-familiar passage down in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I hope you understand that. I hope you pick up on that. Salvation is a reception of Jesus to as many as received him, but it's by grace, and very clearly it is through faith. Back in our text in verse 12, remember that last phrase that we already referred you to? Even to them that believe on his name. Believe on his name. And so what do we read in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's it say in John 3:18? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's no baptism, there's no taking a communion, there's no joining a church, there's no keeping this and doing this and obeying this. My friend, it's believing on Jesus Christ. So John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And someone might say, but our text says, to as many as receive him. Well, it's kind of clear, isn't it, that to receive him is to believe on him. I hope I make that abundantly clear to you. In John chapter 5, if you turn over just a few pages, in verse 24, Jesus said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Isn't that good news? Well, that's grand news, isn't it? I, as a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. What do I need to do? I need to believe on Jesus Christ. I believe on Jesus Christ, I'm passed from death unto life. I'm no longer under condemnation. And so I would remind you of that passage in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you've departed from our text, go back to John chapter 1. What is involved in this meaning of receive? First of all, it is the recognition of whom you are receiving. Number two, it speaks of the manner in which he is received. And by the way, before we look at my third point on this, it is also by the new birth. Verse 13 made it very clear, if you look within our passage, which were born. Now he talks about the end of verse 12. Even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13, which were born. Which were born. And notice who brings that birth about. Not of the blood, not of the will, of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, easy believism just says, well, all you got to do is just choose Jesus. Make a decision for Jesus. And they don't tell who Jesus is. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about judgment. They don't talk about guilt, condemnation, justification. They don't talk about any of that. And they just say, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. So they say, no, I don't want to go to hell. And so, I have run into a few that said, yeah, I'm going to go to hell and party down. But like a bumper sticker I saw one time, it says that party in hell has been canceled due to fire. So I think that's very true, isn't it? But I'll tell you, my friend, true faith in Jesus Christ will make a difference. And it's just not a, okay, I've heard of Jesus and I'm going to say yes to something. It's a true belief, isn't it? And you have to be born again, but the thing is, you can't birth yourself. And you can will it all day long. If God doesn't save you, you will not be saved. The Bible makes it very clear. Those that believe were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. But then you say, well, the verse says, though, that to as many as received Him. And so that's a choice that you make. I understand that, but that's in response to the birth that He gives. I hope that you understand that. And so we find here that it speaks of the manner in which He was received. And it's by grace through faith. Last point I want to make mention unto you is the results of Him being received. Because I want you to receive Jesus. And what's the result of those who believe and those who are saved, those who receive Him? What are the results of being saved? In the text it says that He gives them power to become the sons of God. So if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or you receive Christ, you believe on Him, however you want to term it, you become a son of God. A couple related verses. Galatians chapter 4. And please bear in mind as you turn over to Galatians 4, I'm going to chase this quick rabbit, because it occurs to me that there are some within a realm who attach to Christianity to some degree who are called the God makers. We do not become deity of salvation. We're made right with God. Our spirits are the way they ought to be. There's a change in us, but we do not become gods. We are not equal with Jesus Christ in that regard. Now, I know that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but we are not gods. And it's not that you're coming from earth to be a god and, you know, just like equal with the Father. That's not going to happen, my friend. So I hope you understand that. But we are sons of God. You should be there at Galatians and chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 5. The last part of the verse says that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What a tremendous thing. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 15, we saw a little bit of this in the Sunday school class this morning, but Romans chapter 8, verse 15, similar passage. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See that? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so we find that, well, what's the result of receiving Christ, if you will. Just as John states, well, we become the sons of God. I would also submit, as I ask you to turn to Titus in chapter 3, we're heirs of God. We saw a little bit of that right there in Romans 8, but Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. Children are heirs, aren't they? We're saved. We're saved by the grace of God, and we're justified by His grace. We're made heirs. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says, if you go a few more pages over to 1 Peter chapter 1, we then read this. And I'm simply digressing upon you that to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. The results of receiving Him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3 and 4 we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. My, what a pleasure it is. What a joy to become a son of God, taken away from the son of the devil, to be a son of God, to have an inheritance in heaven that's reserved just waiting for you. Do you look forward to that? Turn, if you would, to Romans 4. Do you rejoice in that? You know, some people in this life, they long for the inheritance. They can't wait for mom and dad to kick off so they can collect what they think is theirs. You got the guy over in the book of Luke talking about, or in the Gospels, where he speaks about, give me my inheritance. It is Luke, and it's Luke 15, where the prodigal says, give me my inheritance, I want it now. And he went to the foreign land and wasted it with his substance, with riotous living. Give it to me, give it to me. And all, in this world, you know, people are longing for the inheritance. And don't you long for the inheritance as a son of God to step into heaven and the glories and the splendor that's reserved for you? Well, what a joy. That beats any inheritance here. The results of being saved or receiving Christ is that we're sons of God, we're heirs of God, and clearly we are forgiven of our sin. I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 7. Quote some Old Testament scriptures here, but it's necessary. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I'll tell you, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care who you are, how old you are, where your station in life is. You're a sinner, and you've sinned against the holy God, and you're under condemnation because of it. But he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What a blessing it is to be forgiven. To as many as received him. And then gave you power to become the sons of God. We're forgiven of our sin. Why is it that we're forgiven? Jump over to chapter 5, book of Romans, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, a more familiar verse for you. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ today because he died for me. And he gave me his righteousness. He's given me life. You say, well, have you received him? Yes, I've received him. I've believed on him. I've trusted him. I've accepted him. And all because of his grace. And all because of his mercy. And only because he gave me the ability to do so. The last thing I would remind you of is found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the results of being saved simply is that we're new creatures. What a thrill that is to be different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Go back to our passage, if you will. John chapter 1. So we have the results of him being saved. We talked about the words, and we talk about what is involved in the meaning of to receive. Lastly, I tell you very clearly that Jesus must be received. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'll tell you, to know or to have an awareness of isn't enough. You've heard the gospel, you've heard the gospel, but if you don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not receive him, that head knowledge is not going to save you. That's not sufficient. A lot of people had awareness of who he was, but they were not saved. Now, it's written of Jesus in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And it's not enough to know about that. You must believe it. You must receive him. And if you look into our passage, you'll find that this is in contrast to those who do not receive. Verse 11 said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who was his own? Well, it was the religious Jews of the day. Romans 10:2 states these people are those who had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They would not repent. They would not believe. And yet they were very aware of Christ. They knew the truth. They heard him. Are you the Son of God? And he said, are you the Son of the Blessed? And he said, yes, I am. And instead of believing it, they wanted to execute him. They found him guilty of blasphemy. They knew. They certainly didn't believe, and they certainly didn't trust, and they certainly didn't receive. Do you remember the warning from John 3:18? Let me share that with you again, and you can turn over a page, look at it. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Dear sinner, you're lost, you're undone. You say, what do I have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. Because you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you're already under condemnation. The point is, you need to believe. You must believe. And if you do not believe, you will die and go to hell. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So sinner, you can say, well, I don't believe that. I don't trust that. I'm not going to receive Christ. You don't have to, but you're going to die and burn forever in hell. The wrath of God abides on you. You see, you're just trying to scare me. If I could scare you into heaven, I would. I can't do that. All I can do is tell you what the Bible has to say and pray that God would take it by the work of His Holy Spirit into your heart, that it would really get a hold of you since you knew you were lost and doomed and damned, but see Christ high and lifted up that you might be saved. You must receive Him, my friend. And so in closing, I just submit unto you, men are sinners. They're lost, they're doomed, they're damned, and they're without hope in this world. Yet I say unto you, and I make a very loud proclamation, that salvation from sin is available. Forgiveness can be received. Reconciliation with God may be achieved. And our text tells us how that can be accomplished. And it's by receiving Jesus Christ. That's an accurate statement. To as many as received Him. And who may receive Him? As many as. To them that believe on His name. So I would remind you of Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Would you receive Him? Have you received Him? If you have, you know that you have eternal life. I mean, we're not talking about some easy believism kind of thing. If you genuinely repented and trusted Christ, you know. And you know that you have that inheritance. And you know you're a child of God. And I'll tell you, you know, I'm confident there are those that are here that are lost. I just don't think you really believe you're lost. I don't think you really recognize that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You don't think there's any consequence to your life of sin. But oh, it's so serious, isn't it? Would you repent and believe today? Would you receive Christ? And I guarantee if you responded today, I would not say, well, just repeat this prayer. I want to say, do you know who Christ is? Do you know who you are? Do you know you're a sinner? Will you truly trust in Christ? Would you really be saved today? Do you want Him to change your life forever? Do you want Him to change your heart? That's receiving Christ, isn't it? And if you're saved, you rejoice in that. If you're lost, you miss it. Would you be saved? I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? So the invitation simply is this. Right where you stand, God's spoken to your heart, convicted you, drawn you. You'd like to be saved. You know you're lost. You want to be saved. Call upon Him right there. If you need help, you're welcome to come. But walking that aisle will not save you. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is found. Christ is the Savior, not the church, not me, not something that you do. You repent and believe. You receive Christ. He'll give you the authority to become the sons of God. Well, that's what the verse said. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word, and I pray that You would speak it to every one of us, that, Lord, for those of us who are saved, we would rejoice in the salvation You've given to us. And I pray for those that are lost, that You would convict them and draw them. Grant repentance and faith today that they too would be saved. And we know that as You work in their hearts to bring about a new birth, they will at that time receive Christ. Thank You for Your grace and mercy. We love You and we honor You. We commit this time to You and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?